Good morning, church. You know, as much as I feel incredibly appreciated, I guess I have to also appreciate the fact that y'all just love to dig in your heels anytime I say y'all. That's funny. It's comical when I say it, but I swear Rick said that word about 10 minutes ago. Yeah, I swear, y'all make me feel like I'm from Greenbow, Alabama or something. But I'll just get over myself. Hey, if you got a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it or turn it on to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verses 13 through 18 is our passage this morning, and I've titled today's message, Contrasting Earthly Wisdom and Heavenly Wisdom. For those of us who are born-again believers in Christ, here is a word for us. Though we are believers in the Lord Jesus, we do not automatically develop tongues that have been born again. And this is a theme throughout James 1, 2, 3. The potential for speaking evil with our tongues must drive us to let God search out our words and allow Him to develop in us attitudes of grace and goodness. And so we would do well as a church to remember and pray the same words from the psalmist long ago when he said this in Psalm 139, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." We would also do well to remember and pray the words of David in Psalm 19 when he said this, "Keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And now here we come to the middle of James chapter 3. And James's words about wisdom warn here against misplaced zeal and godless ambition. Some crusading zeal develops from Satan, James would say. Contentious words produce disorder and evil, and God places a premium on peace. We must seek God's grace to practice the words of Paul in Ephesians 4 when he said, "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear." We can do no better than to commit our tongues to the Lord and ask Him to develop true wisdom in us and daily let Him refine and purify our bursts of selfishness and anger and resentment and pride. So, let us dig into this beautiful text from James chapter 3, 13. First thing I want us to see from this text is that we demonstrate wisdom by our behavior. James 3, 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom." Just as great context would show us from the prior verses from James 3, 2 through 12 that Rick showed us last week, the prior verses in James 3 present to us a shortcoming of the tongue to which both teachers and all individuals are very vulnerable. And now James 3, 13 to 18 reminds us of our need to demonstrate genuine wisdom. Yes, these words genuinely apply particularly to aspiring teachers, but they have relevance to all believers in Christ. James poses this question, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" James is not rhetorically asking who the smartest person in the church is. Who is the most intellectual teacher among you? He is not asking those. He asks who has wisdom and discernment, wisdom and understanding. I don't know about you, church, but I pray for these two things quite frequently. Lord, help me to navigate a certain situation. Lord, help me to know what to say or do or what not to say or do. James is not wanting to point to mere intellect or only intelligence. He is pointing to the people who have solid moral insight and skills in deciding practical issues of conduct in everyday life. Now think about it this way. When you need good, solid, moral, godly advice on how to handle a certain situation, you probably do not run to the person who's going to win Jeopardy. You probably don't do that. Now, think of it this way, too. When you guys remember that old TV show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Did I just say that old TV show, like I'm referencing Password or something? But back in my day, kids, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire was, so y'all remember the show, right? If you got stumped on a question, you had three lifelines, and one of your lifelines was phone a friend. Well, if the question had to do with, say, world history, you're not going to call your trash man. You're not going to call your spouse who's completely world history illiterate. Kristen wouldn't call me for that. So you remember on the game show, Regis, I'd like to phone a friend. And so as they're getting the AT&T hotline and calling the person, Regis says, okay, who are you and what do they do? What's your relation to them? So, you know, if it's a history question, the contestant would be like, well, I'm calling Susie Q, and Susie Q is a world history professor at my local university. Ah, yeah, good call there. Most likely you're going to phone a friend or use one of your lifelines to use that terminology. When it comes to a certain crisis or situation or how to handle a certain circumstance in your life, you're probably going to want to reach out to not the most intelligent person in the room, but a godly, wise, discerning, and understanding person. There is an obvious proof as to why we would reach out to certain people in certain situations. There are some Christians who have so proved their wisdom by their good conduct that they've shown in a spirit of gentleness and humility. Just as faith is demonstrated by works, so wisdom is demonstrated by good conduct and gentleness. And gentleness is a piece of the fruit of the Spirit. God's people should be marked by being a gentle people. This does not mean that we are soft. This does not mean that we are pushovers. Rather, it means that we are not arrogant or self-seeking. The humble person is not a doormat for other people to walk all over. Humility, gentleness, meekness, those can be used synonymously. And so we have what Jesus says in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. The ESV says, blessed are the meek. Christianity made meekness into a virtue. But meekness is not weakness. I'll write that down. Meekness is not weakness. Our Lord Jesus was meek, but he wasn't weak. My pastor's wife would say that meekness is strength under control. Jesus meant that a believer who related to God and was so dependent on him was content to reap God's abundant blessings. That's a meek person. Even when you are involved in a disagreement, you should demonstrate a gentleness and a kindness of attitude. The Bible calls us to banish all contentiousness and mutual accusations. The Bible calls on all Christians to show the presence of spiritual wisdom in our lives by acts of humility and goodness. This is how we show that we are godly and wise. Tony Evans would say that few believers need a change in their circumstances half as much as they need wisdom to manage their circumstances. Kent Hughes has said that being wise does not mean we understand everything that is going on because of our superior knowledge, but that we do the right thing as life comes along. And so the opening question, rhetorically, of James 3:13 asks how we can show that we have wisdom. So how can someone get wise? How does someone get wisdom? Number one is through conversion. You have to be born again in order to have a godly wisdom. When we become Christians, we become what the Scripture describes as in Christ. A short little two-word phrase that Paul used over and over and over again, some 160 times in the New Testament. This demonstrates our dynamic relationship with God through Jesus because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that Jesus is the wisdom of God. So if Jesus is living in us, then we have access to such heavenly wisdom because we have both the presence of God and the power of His Word in us and near us. So since all of God's wisdom resides in Christ, when we come to be in Him, we become rooted in wisdom. Our relationship with Christ assures a transfer of this wisdom to us. Secondly is reverence, a respectful fear of God. Church, when we see God for who He is, holy, awesome, loving, and sovereign, when we embrace a proper fear of Him, we see our God in His infinite wisdom. We acknowledge our own finiteness and inability to direct our lives in our own strength. We can, at times, be guilty of maximizing our own virtues and plans as we plot out our lives. But may we maximize the awesomeness of God. When we truly see God and truly see ourselves, we become humble and meek and teachable and receptive to God's wisdom as it is revealed in His Word. How can we get wise? Third, it's through Scripture. Listen to the psalmist speak of Scripture as it pertains to wisdom. Psalm 119, 97 to 104. The psalmist says, "How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your command makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, because your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the elders, because I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path to follow your word. I have not turned from your judgments, for you yourself have instructed me. How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every false way." And listen to Paul's words in the New Testament from Colossians chapter 3. "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Church, none of us will be truly wise by God's standards unless we spend time reading and meditating on His Word. We must take time ourselves to ingest God's wisdom so that we can convey the wisdom of God to other people. Remember that good old precious phrase in the New Testament that Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." The fourth way in which we can get wise is by prayer. Remember James 1:5, not to get it twisted like Joseph Smith and the Mormons would do, but James 1:5, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." There is wisdom for the many decisions that have to be made in your life, so simply ask for it. God doles it out freely and graciously. Now, granted, God is not going to rip apart the heavens and throw down a paper airplane, you know, like Message in a Bottle style, and tell you exactly verbatim maybe what to do or what to say. But when you have an open Bible, God will reveal to you His own character, the character of His Son Jesus. And I guarantee you that would help navigate some hard situations in your life. As another side note, listen very carefully, church. It's very hard to be mad at someone when you're praying for them. It's very hard to harbor up resentment towards somebody when you are actively praying for them. Meekness, humility, gentleness. These are terms frequently used to describe a person of wisdom. This is because wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1 says. This requires a willingness to submit to instruction and teaching and to obey the Lord's word. The book of Proverbs is littered with wisdom. It is classified as wisdom literature. One of my seminary professors has said it this way. John Aiken says, "The first step to wisdom is to realize that we are not wise. To have knowledge, we must first recognize that we do not know everything and we are not always right." Your kids aren't the only know-it-alls. Your teenagers aren't the only ones who have an air of know-it-allness about them. Us adults can act like that too. We just have a harder time probably admitting it. But to be wise in God's eyes and in God's standards, we will secondly avoid earthly wisdom. Look at verses 14 through 16 with me. James says, "But if you have bitter envy..." Envy? "But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice." I've asked this before, but are you a bad news first or a good news first person? somebody comes to you and they're like, I've got good news and I've got bad news. How many of you would rather have the good news first? Okay, somebody says it depends. How many of you would like to have the bad news first and get that over with? Like 90% of the people, half y'all didn't raise your hands. That's okay, that's okay. Y'all are probably people that don't wear name tags too. Y'all, I'm just being myself up here. I used to be the kind of person that wanted the bad news first. Give me the bad news, just get it over and done with. But I think over time I've become more of a good news first person. The Bible usually gives the bad news first. Paul was very good at this method of contrasting news. You can read Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 6. Paul's usually a bad news first. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's usually very good at this. And so here James does the same thing here in this contrast between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. He gives us the earthly wisdom first. Paul does this with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. He works of the flesh are first, and then he gets to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the hearts of some people are characterized by what he calls bitter envy and selfish ambition. They may be able to go places in life, to climb a career ladder, advance in certain areas, but this kind of pseudo-wisdom does not come from heaven. James says that it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James says that it comes straight from hell. Mere human expressions of wisdom are of the agenda of Satan, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy God's sheep of the Good Shepherd, Jesus. James speaks of bitter envy or bitter jealousy in verse 14, and the Greek term for bitter was used of undrinkable water. So combine that with envy, and now we have a harsh, resentful attitude towards other people. Get the word picture here of bitter envy. You ever just been around somebody and just their mere presence and attitude makes you curl your face like you just sucked on a lemon? I mean, you just like, I mean, maybe you don't physically express that, but in your mind, you're just all soured up by them. This selfish ambition that James is speaking of is a kind of self-seeking antagonism against other people, even if it means trampling over other people in the process. I mean, think about when people have to claw their way to the top by any means necessary. Selfish ambition is a divisive willingness to separate or split a group in order to achieve personal power and prestige. Selfish ambition can also be translated as rivalry. Now, we love a good rivalry, don't we? Now, the West Virginia Mountaineers and the Virginia Tech Hokies. I have to bow out of that rivalry this year. I don't have a leg to stand on. Parkersburg South and PHS, the Pittsburgh Steelers and the Cleveland Browns. God bless Ricky Radcliffe for being the only Cleveland Browns fan in the church, to my knowledge. I didn't think Cleveland Browns fans existed until I met Ricky. But even though we love a good rivalry, simply, you know, a kind of friendly competition between two bases of people, and we can compete over something trivial or simply compete in the name of competition. James is saying, though, that there are to be no rivalries within the local church. Amen? None. Instead of trying to one-up people, Paul told us in Romans 12 to love one another deeply as brothers and sisters and to take the lead in honoring one another. Now, there is no rivalry in that. Paul said, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes, if possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I don't know about you, church, but I need to be reminded of the commands of Romans 12 quite often. And what our world needs now, and what our church needs now, is Romans 12 Christians living in a Romans 1 kind of world. And that cannot be accomplished if we are marked by things like bitter envy or selfish ambition or having an arrogant spirit about us. James 3:16 says that when those things are present, there is disorder and every evil practice. The word disorder is a word that indicates a chaotic frenzy of fighting in the church. Mere human wisdom provides instability and chaos. When we attempt things in our own personal power and strength, you can rest assured that you are spinning your wheels. This is why we pray for God's will to be done, to do things in accordance with His goodwill and purpose. And in doing so, we always want to check our heart and attitude to make sure we are reflecting the character of Christ. Remember Philippians 2:5? Make your attitude that of Christ Jesus. And this is where we discover the wisdom from above. Third thing I want us to see from this text is this, that we should pursue heavenly wisdom. Read with me James 3:17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. So what is James's answer to the chaos and disorder? The answer to the worthless work and every evil practice that mere human wisdom produces is this: Spirit indwelt, fruit-bearing, active followers of Christ. Now, James says that we are to seek wisdom from above, which produces character qualities, beginning with purity and concluding with peace. And where do we get the best glimpse of what it means to exemplify these godly qualities? It's in Galatians 5:22-23, when Paul wrote on the fruit of the Spirit. Side note, fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. Like Awana is Awana, not Awanas. Just side note. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control, can't talk today. The law is not against such things. And now in James chapter 3, purity is the primary virtue. It's what he wants to begin with the rest of these aspects explaining this kind of moral purity. Peace-loving is the polar opposite of selfish ambition and the discord that it produces. Remember from the Beatitudes at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called God's sons." God's people are to be peace-loving and peace-promoting. Heavenly wisdom involves being gentle, having a kind of sweet reasonableness about you. Gentle people will respond to all kinds of situations with an attitude that is kind, courteous, patient, and without any thought of getting revenge or having any kind of hatred towards someone, even someone who has done them dirty. Additionally, being heaven-wise means that we are open to reason. God bless people who are teachable, moldable, shapeable, who don't act like they know it all. Because we don't. I don't. You don't. Generally speaking, this refers to being obedient to God's standards. Being heaven-wise also means that we are full of mercy and good fruits, James says. The gift of showing mercy for those who suffer pain and hardship. Having the ability to forgive and forgive quickly is what this really entails too. Paul says in Romans 12:8 that showing mercy is a spiritual gift. We are called to be compassionate and empathetic as a people, as a church. But I'll be very honest, I can sometimes struggle to show mercy or empathy or compassion. I believe that perhaps mercy ministry is perhaps not my best avenue of ministry. I don't think I have that spiritual gift of showing mercy. I wish that wasn't the case. I pursue it. I desire to show mercy where I can. But some people are more gifted at that than other people. I want to help. But sometimes I can struggle to empathize and just very, very, on a deep level, emotionally connect with some folks sometimes. But you know who's really good at mercy ministry? Women. Ladies. Y'all are so good at this. I'm not saying you're more emotional than us, which you probably are. But generally speaking, wow, did I just hear a shoe come over there? I know who it came from, but I'm not going to look that way. So not always. But generally speaking, women are fantastic when it comes to mercy ministries. It says usually women are more compassionate and empathetic. Ladies, you can relate to everyone in more ways than I think men can. That's just a good general rule, in my humble opinion. And let me give you a really good example of this. A few years ago, there were a few ladies in our prior church that were burdened to start a ministry to women who worked in strip clubs. Let's call it like we see it. These are not gentlemen's clubs. They are strip clubs. And the short story is, after much prayer, they were able to deliver hot meals to these ladies who worked in these establishments. Now, I'll say this too. At first, the owners of these establishments weren't too fond of this idea, and they were reluctant, so these church ladies had to call ahead, and they had to place it at the door. They weren't even allowed in at the time because the owners knew why they were there. This was like DoorDash before we really knew what DoorDash was. And it was a group of ladies at a church DoorDashing to the strip clubs in Mercer County. And without getting into too many details here, over time, some of these ladies were able to go inside the establishments and begin to reach out to these women, learn their stage names and their real names. And then the owner noticed that on the night that the church ladies came, the morale of the workers was higher. So he eventually let them in and let them serve them and even let them stay a while. They were able to make friendships with these women and be there for them and pray with them and direct them towards a way out of that industry. About a year ago, I called a pastor friend of mine in Huntington. He's a church planter. His church meets at a local high school, and so for baptism, they do like the feeding trough baptism thing. So I was calling him, asking him about that method and how that's going. And we were talking about exciting things that were happening in each of our churches, and I brought up that one of the bright spots in our church right then was that we've got a group of church ladies who minister to ladies in local strip clubs. And then Ryan said, "No way, you're the strip club church?" I said, "Well, I wouldn't exactly put it like that, but yes, we have a group of ladies. It's very small, it's very personal, it's very intimate, it's real low-key. This is not a ministry for everybody. It's almost kind of like invite only. But if you've got a few ladies who want to do that, man, I'll hook you up with the ladies who started it here, and you guys can take off." And as the providence of God would have it, Ryan said, "I've heard about this ministry. I've heard that it was a church in our state convention, and I've been trying to find the church who had this ministry." And I said, "It's us. We're the strip club church." Just kidding. But as we talked, Ryan said, I'm so glad you called. I was able to direct him towards that ministry. He was able to talk to me about baptism and some other exciting things in his church. And he says, "You know, if you wouldn't have reached out, maybe I never would have found out about this ministry and who you all are and how you were able to get access in. And I'm so grateful for this." Now, listen, church, very carefully. All jokes aside right now, I'm being completely serious. It's not hard to imagine that these women are daughters. They are probably mothers, sisters, ladies in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. I don't know. They're ladies with families. And then here come the church ladies in their 50s, 60s, 70s, serving up a hot meal in a non-judgmental way, offering a message of hope and a way out. Ladies, if any of you wants to start a sugars ministry, come holler at me after service. Men, if you come to me and want to start a sugars ministry, I will tell you to go kick rocks in the church parking lot, and then I will tell your wife you made an inappropriate joke. Just try me. But God bless the people of peace, who intentionally seek out dark areas in our towns and in our counties and seek to provide physical needs, who offer to pray, and who offer a message of hope and a way out. I'll have you know, after a couple of years of doing this ministry, one of our local strip clubs did close down, and at least one of those women did leave that industry. Meeting physical needs coupled with the message of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, mercy ministries, those work. God bless the people of peace who meet both practical and physical needs and spiritual needs as well. Let's take a look at verse 18 as we close out this passage. Again, James says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. The legacy of those who bring peace rather than conflict is a harvest of righteousness. The fruit that comes from peacemaking in the Christian community will be the righteous conduct that God will bless." And as James would say in chapter 1, this is not produced from the anger of man. Righteousness flourishes in a climate of spiritual peace. So as the worship band returns to the stage, Fairlawn, let me give us some concluding reminders and encouragements and admonishments here. Fairlawn, may we be a people who are known as a people of peace, purity, gentleness. May we be known as a people full of mercy and good works and unwavering in our faith in the Lord Jesus. May we mirror Jesus' perfect character, knowing that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's gentle and lowly. He's humble in heart. And may we mirror our King Jesus, who is himself merciful and produced all kinds of good works. May we mirror our Master. Pray to God, church, that you may be found faithful as we strive to follow him more closely day by day, week by week. And pray that you can be a peacemaker, a unifier, and an example for Christ in our dark, twisted, and perverted world. This altar is as open as it is every week, and Pastor Mark and I will be right down here down front if you want to chat or pray with us. If not, we'll be out of the way singing and worshiping with you all. Let's stand as we enter into a time of worship. Let's bow in a posture of prayer and pray to our God and King. Lord, perhaps more than mouth surgery, we need heart surgery. Change our mind, change our attitude about certain things. Lord, may we be a people marked by peace and purity, gentleness, humility, and respect as we mirror our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we not look like our dark and twisted world around us, but may we have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. So Lord, convict us of our sin. May we confess it and repent of it often. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to live like Jesus. So convict us, Lord. May we pray in your name now. Amen. Let's worship well together, church. Hey, church, y'all can be seated for just a sec. Bruce, come on up here, man. I'll make you feel awkward for a sec. Not that I love to do this to folks, but my man Bruce is wearing a name tag. Guys, clap it up for Bruce. Hey, I tease about the name tags, y'all, but honestly, before today, I wouldn't have known Bruce had he not been wearing one. So anyway, guys, some of y'all may know Bruce. This is Bruce Kirk. His parents are Wayne and Marilyn Kirk. He just recently moved back to live near his parents, and he's coming both back to the Lord and back to church, wanting to rejoin Fairlawn. Bruce got saved in 1975, and so... Bruce is just publicly declaring not just his faith in Christ. He's already a baptized, born-again believer in Christ, but rejoining our family. And, Bruce, we're glad you're back, man.
Thank you.
Yeah, we are. Is there anything that you would want to share with everybody?
Last year, a lot of you probably know, I walked home, and I got home from work one night and found my wife of 20 years dead on the kitchen floor. That was the worst moment of my life. And I appreciate my family and my church family up there, neighbors and friends, of all the support they've given me in the past 13 months.
Yeah, we love you, man. We love you, man. Go ahead and hang out right here on front row. Guys, I don't know how, we say this often, but I don't know how people navigate life without Christ. I really don't know how people experience such tragedies without the hope of Jesus Christ, knowing where our loved ones are and where they are going. Rick, any closing announcements, brother?
Been a great day, amen. Amen. Don't forget to pick up your candy on the way in honor of Pastor Kyle. I'm getting the high sign back in the back there, all right? So anyway, just been a great day. You know, the wisdom, we just need to pray for that daily, amen. As we navigate this world with our Heavenly Father. Really, like Pastor Kyle was saying, have no idea how people do that. I had a ton of kids tell me that next week is Youth Sunday, all right? So pray for those that are going to be leading. Pastor Mark will be up here preaching, but we'll have kids up here leading on stage and singing. I had a passel of kids come up. If I could meet with those kids real quickly after we sing folks out over here, along with your parents, all right? Bring your parents down so that we can sort of get on tap with each other, okay? So we're going to pray. We're going to sing out. Don't forget, come down, welcome Bruce back to the family, all right? Bruce and I grew up together, whether he wants to admit that or not. But I've known Bruce for quite some time, and he's a great guy. So, Bruce, appreciate you coming back, brother, all right? Let's pray, and we'll sing you out, and you all have a great afternoon. Don't forget Pastor Kyle's Bible study tonight as we dig deeper into this section of Scripture, all right? Father, thank you so much once again for today. And, Father, thank you so much for